as we discussed earlier, the typhoon hit the Philippines. And some of you have been through typhoons or hurricanes, you know the damage that can be done. It's been on our news this last week with the Hurricane Idalia and how much damage that has done. But I'd like to go back about 44 years to Labor Day weekend. We had the Hurricane David, 1979. While most of the nation enjoyed their Labor Day weekend, the people of Miami watched this hurricane come to them. This was a Category 5 hurricane. And that means it had potential for extreme damage. In fact, at the end, they had over 2,000 people that were killed, $1.4 billion in damages. But that was across the island nations, you know, Bahamas, etc., Puerto Rico. Hey, in America, it was still $130 million worth of damage. Storms can be devastating. And here in the Miami River, some single guys were trying the best way they could figure to protect their houseboat. They had just bought a houseboat. They were living in this houseboat together. And they had never been on boats before, so they didn't know how to do that. So they were trying to figure out what to do, and initially they were going to tie it up to the pier or to some trees. But a guy named Phil came along and says, no, no, you don't want to do that. He says, you need to take the boat out to deep water and anchor it on four points. Okay? Make sure that the line to the anchor is slack. Okay? Because if you tie it to the trees, this hurricane is going to eat those trees and it'll just ruin your houseboat. And that's what they did, and they survived that. So, here's the thing I want you to understand. We have an anchor, and we have to anchor deep. It's good advice for weathering hurricanes, and it's a good idea for weathering life's hurricanes that we have. Sometimes, every now and then, we get caught into a storm, a human storm of emotion, dread, anxiety, and fear. It could be our marriage, our mate, our career, our children. We all try to anchor in some form. We don't always anchor in the right direction or deep enough. One day, a rich man who was quite miserable went to visit a preacher. He took the rich man by the hand and led him to a window. He said, look out there. What do you see? He said, I see men, women, and children. Then he took him to a mirror and says, look in there. He said, what do I see? He said, I see myself. Well, what's the difference? They're both glass, but when I add a little silver to this one, all you see is yourself. And that's sometimes what happens with people. When they get money, they get self-centered. They get preoccupied with themselves. Okay? Have you ever watched the Academy Awards? Most actors and actresses have anchored in the wrong direction. Their world is themselves. And their world is the applause of the world. They have their reward here and now, but we will get our reward in another place. A lasting place, a beautiful place, an unselfish place. But sometimes we cast our anchor in the wrong direction. Sometimes we're plagued with futility, failure, or finality in life. Sometimes things go well, but something is missing, futility. Sometimes we blow it. Instead of standing tall, we fall short, failure. And we will all face death. The funeral, the tears, the casket, the dirt. Everything ends, finality. We need to anchor deep and in the right direction. It's our only hope. We must anchor ourselves to Christ. He is our only hope. Through his death and resurrection, we anchor deeply. And there's three points I want to talk to you about, three anchor points. First off, your life is not futile, your failures are not fatal, and your death is not final. The first anchor point, your life is not futile. I thought about this a long time. When you look out in the world today, and what do you see? You see a lot of people that are touched by futility. They don't know what they're doing. They don't have a direction. And they're unhappy. They are unhappy. One night a thief broke into an apartment of a French novelist. He was trying not to wake the novelist. Okay? Got into his desk and he was trying to pick the lock. And the novelist woke up and he started laughing. It was a sarcastic laugh. And the thief turned to him and said, what are you laughing at? He says, I'm laughing to think what risk you're taking just to break into a desk where I can't find money during the regular day. Okay. He says, the problem is sometimes our life is like that. It's futile. We look for things, but they're not there. Like trying to find that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. There is none to be found. How futile is that search? Here's another thing to look at. German star Boris Becker, famous tennis player. And what he said was, he was at the top of the tennis world at one time, and yet he was on the brink of suicide. He said he was rich. I had won Wimbledon twice, once as the youngest player, and I had all the money that I cared for. I had all the material possessions I needed. It's the same old song of movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything, yet they are so unhappy. Becker said that I had no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string. Many people have discovered that no matter what they do in life, they have no peace. And they have no joy or happiness. Life is completely futile to them. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that everything is just futile? Have you ever wondered, what is my life all about? Why am I here? When I lived in Arizona, at night, I'd go outside and lay down, actually on top of the garage that we worked at, and look at the stars. It was beautiful. Dark, 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 and all the bright stars. And you think about things like this. What is life all about? Why am I here? What's the purpose of life? Okay? And a lot of people go through this life not asking these questions of themselves. But if they do, they realize that things are futile. They don't know why they're doing these things. Let's look and see what Paul said. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, with some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due season. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and you believed. You think about this. Paul was humble. He was a persecutor of the church. And for Waller, that's what his life was all about. Because he thought he was defending God. And then Jesus appeared to him. And now he knew. He had a purpose in life. He knew what it was. He was to preach the gospel. The risen Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives meaning to life. Meaning to life. I talked a little bit about paradoxes. A lot of people can read the scriptures and they don't get it. They just don't get it. They don't see it's there. Life is there. And you wonder about that. Why they don't get it? Is it because of Satan? Or is it because they really don't want to get it? Their heart's not there. Because of Christ, your life is not futile. This is the way we must think, and because it's true. If Jesus is indeed the way, the truth, and the life, then he also gives meaning to our lives, no matter what we do or where we live. Your life is not futile, even though you may work at a job that you don't like. Even though you may have problems in your marriage. Even though you're plagued with financial troubles. Even though your children or grandchildren are a mess, even though your health and your heart is aching constantly. Your life is not futile. Your life has meaning because of Christ. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul often said that he was prepared to die, but he had more things to do. It would have been better for him to die, because he knew where he was going. But he had work to do. Your life is not futile, no matter what you're faced with. You're going to live for Christ, and that's the best kind of life there is. And now when it's over, it will be even better, and it will be the best. So your life does not have to be futile. But there are a lot of people that are out there. Look around. Okay? And that's one way that you can serve. You can ask people these questions. Why are you here? Is there a God? What happens when you die? Is it over? Is it final? Because a lot of these people, they don't think about that. They're thinking about, what am I going to have for lunch? Okay? What movie's playing at the theater? Who's playing on college football games or pro games? Okay. When's Taylor Swift going to come out with her new album? I don't really know Taylor Swift, so I hear her name a lot. But that's what people think. They don't think about these heavy issues. They don't think about what is life all about and why are they here. Until finally, perhaps in the final throes of death, they may think about that. What lies beyond death? The second anchor point is that your failures are not fatal. Now, the handwriting was shaking. The stationery was lined loose leaf. The ink was black and the tone was desperate. The note was dated February 6, 1974 and was dated to the United States government. It said, "I'm sending $10 for blankets. I stole them when I was in World War II. My mind could not rest. Sorry I'm late." It was signed an XGI. And there was a PS. "I'm ready to meet my God." He knew that he had sinned by stealing the blankets. And he wanted to correct everything before he died. Here's another note from Salem, Ohio. A man submitted $1 with the following note. "When I was a boy, I put a few pennies on the railroad track and the train flattened it. I also used a diamond quarter and silver coating experiment in high school. I understand there's a law against defacing our money. I have not seen it, but I desire to be a law-abiding citizen." Anxiety over a 30-year mistake? Regret over smashed pennies? Don't you wish all your mistakes and failures were this simple? You could deal with that, couldn't you? Regardless of the sin, the sin problem is a problem that we all have to deal with. Sin is common to all. Failures are common. Will Rogers, and some of the younger people may not know who Will Rogers is. He was in vaudeville. He was in movies. He was a commentator. And when he was doing vaudeville, his routine is he would do? He'd read the paper. He'd make comments about the paper. But at the same time, he was using a rope or lariat. And he would do tricks with the lariat because he was from Oklahoma. He was a Native American, and he grew up on the Cherokee Nation. And one day on the stage, in the middle of his act, he got tangled up in his lariat. Instead of getting upset, he said, "A rope ain't so bad to get tangled with as long as it's not around your neck." Even famous people fail occasionally. Will Rogers may have failed at times, doing certain things, but he was not a failure in life, far from it. A Japanese proverb says, "Even a monkey will fall from the tree occasionally." During a lesson in a medical college, one of the students was asked by the professor, "How much a dose," and he gave a technical name for this poison, "won't kill the patient?" And so the student came back and said, "A teaspoon." The professor made no comment, but the student, 15 minutes later, realized that he'd made a mistake. And said, "Professor, I want to change my answer to that question." And the professor said, "It's too late. Your patient died 14 minutes ago." If he'd been practicing medicine, his mistake would have been fatal. But our failures are not fatal. In 1 Corinthians 15 that we read, he says, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins, for our failures. But our failures are not fatal. In him they are dealt with, taken away, cleansed." Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Get up and turn there. Romans chapter 4, verse 7, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin." That's what we have. Our failures are done away with when we become Christians. Okay? We still stumble. And we have to continue to ask for repentance. But our iniquities are covered because we have our belief and faith in Jesus Christ. And I know that I'm not perfect. Sometimes I'm sinful and sometimes I'm weak, but I pray to God to help me. He stayed to direct my steps. One time a little four-year-old took a crayon and drew pictures on the wall. Her daddy saw it, took her into his lap and said, "Is that a good thing to do?" "No." "What does daddy do when you write on the wall?" "You spank me." "What do you think daddy should do this time?" "Love me." This is what our Heavenly Father would do when we have failed, when we have sinned. Our Father's grace is strongest when our devotion is weakest. Our failures are not fatal. Christ died for our sins. But many people allow their failures to drag them down, to keep them from doing things that they know are right, to keep them from reaching to Christ. Even some people will think, "I'm too sinful to become a Christian." Well, that's not true. When you look at the people of the past, look at Paul, who persecuted the church, who held the coats while Stephen was being stoned. And he said, "I'm the chief sinner." No one has failed that much that they can't be forgiven by God. I relate to that story about the little girl. When I was a little boy, back in the 50s, my big hero was Zorro. My grandmother even made me a cape, and I'd run around the house with my cape. And then I took crayons and was drawing Z's all over the house.
Goodness.
Oh, man, my mother was mad. But she said later on, she said, "Every time I look at the Z's, she remembers me." So, death is not final. You remember the Field of Dreams, that movie, where he built the field and these people came in out of the cornfield? Yeah, there's a joke. You probably heard this joke before, but these two guys were talking about it. We'll call them Pete and Tony. You know, they're talking about baseball and they enjoyed baseball a lot. And finally they said, "Do you think there'll be baseball in heaven?" Okay. And they thought about it and they pondered it. Pretty soon Pete died. Okay. And Tony wondered, was Pete up there playing baseball? And then someone says, "Tell me, you think that if Pete's in heaven, is there a baseball in heaven?" And says, "Well, I got some good news and bad news. The good news is you'll be pitching tomorrow, and the bad news is you have to die to get there." Most people are not looking forward to death. And the reason is because they think that all that is here to life is life. Okay? They have no concept of what's beyond. To them, death is final. Zip. It's all over. The ball game is over. It was fun while it lasted, but it's over. In 1 Corinthians 15 that we read, it says in verse 3, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And there's the answer to our death. Because he lives, we too will live. Because in living glory, we shall live in glory. Because he lives in peace, we shall too. Two well men died one year. One was a famous evangelist, and the other was a political leader. The two men had very similar backgrounds. Both were raised in a believing family, taught about the Bible. They were both skilled speakers. They drew large crowds when they spoke. But there was a striking difference between them, their view of God. The political leader was an agnostic. He had no belief in the eternal. He stressed the importance of living now, only here and now. He made light of the Bible. He said the Bible was a fable. an obscenity, a humbug, a sham, and a lie. He believed there was a God, but he did not believe that God cared personally for each of us. But the evangelist had a different conviction. He dedicated his life to preaching the word. He embraced the Bible as the hope for humanity and the cross as a turning point in history. He left behind a legacy of written and spoken words. Two men, powerful speakers and influential leaders. One rejected God, the other embraced him. And suddenly, the political leader died. His sudden death stunned his family. His remains were cremated, and the printed funeral program left a solemn instruction. There will be no singing, no wonder, no hope, no singing. The death of the evangelist was different. Today was what he had hoped for and not feared. There was no despair. Loved ones gathered around to sing praises to God. The evangelist had a solid anchor for his soul. He knew that his death was not final, nor is ours, because we are anchored to Christ, the Savior. We have to consider this. Death is not final for us as Christians. We know what lies beyond the grave. We know that when Jesus returns, we'll be taken up to heaven. And so we know that death is not final. Years ago, a submarine was rammed by another ship and quickly sank. The entire crew was trapped, and because of the damage where they settled, there could be no rescue. This is years before they had like DSRDs. Ships rushed to the scene of disaster and was off the coast of Massachusetts. A diver placed his helmet ear next to the side of the vessel and listened. He heard a tapping noise. Someone was tapping out of questions in dots and dashes of the Morse code. The question came slowly. Is there any hope? It seemed to be the cry of humanity. Is there any hope? Our hope is only in Christ, and we must anchor to Him. One, your life is not futile. You have meaning, you have purpose when you live for Christ. Your failures are not final, because Christ died for you. Your sins, your iniquities are gone. And your death is not final, because when you are anchored in Christ, you will live again. Let's consider the one invitation that Jesus made. Turn to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that season, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and did reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been delivered unto me of my Father, and no one knows the Son save the Father. Neither doth any know the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son reveals to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There are two amazing things here that Jesus makes. First, God hides himself from the intellectually clever and reveals himself to babes. Second, God is revealed only by Jesus Christ. God reveals himself to those who are humble in seeking Him. What's required of us is not that we close our mind, but that we open it. It's not that we stifle our mind, but that we humble them. It's an amazing truth that freedom is found under the yoke of Jesus. This is one of the greatest paradoxes of the Christian life. Under His yoke, we find rest. Through service, we find freedom. When we lose ourselves in the love of Jesus, we find ourselves. And when we die to self-centeredness, we begin to live. And once again, things I want to take from. Life isn't futile. To live in Christ gives us meaning and direction. Our failures are not final, because we have Jesus as our hope. Our sins and iniquities are removed. And death is not final, because we hope for the second life, to be in heaven with Jesus. These are the things that we need to talk. And I would encourage you, when you go out there and you see some of these people, some of them are toiling in futility, they're being dragged down by their failures, and they have no hope beyond the grave. Ask them these questions. What is your life? Okay? Who are you? Do you believe in God? What happens when you die? Okay? And see what they say. See what they say. Some may have fallen victim to that God loves everybody, no one goes to hell. But I think deep down they don't really believe that. Some don't think about God at all. In many cases, God was never taught to them. And that's a lot in this nation because God has been forgotten. Just as we studied, you know, with Judah and Israel, when they forget God, bad things happen. But we have hope in Jesus Christ. Our life isn't futile because our anchor is in Jesus. And that anchor will hold and keep us through the storms of life. Think on these things as we stand and sing.